Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 today. We're going to be concluding our series that we've been doing in the month of June on the conflict of the ages. Dr. Watt will be beginning a new series in the month of June in adult Sunday school class, and so we look forward to that. But today we're going to be wrapping up our study. I'm going to give numbers 9 and 10, and then we're going to do a wrap-up of the final concluding end of Satan and the end of the conflict. We need to understand that Satan is already a judged individual, but the sentence has not been carried out. The judgment has been made, but the sentence will be carried out, and the Bible makes that very clear. I want to touch on number 9 here about the work that he is doing in the current time. And we are watching our nation descend into violence and all kinds of activity. Just about every major city in America is experiencing some form of violence. Last night, Washington, D.C., they had dumpster fires all around the downtown area and around Lafayette Square, right near the White House. The NYPD lost 3 police cars last night, burnt, as well as attacks on numerous precincts. Go to Los Angeles, go to a lot of the major cities around the country, including Minneapolis, St. Paul, and Dallas, Texas, Houston. All of these cities are going through some tremendously violent times. But it's beyond just the mistreatment and the death of this individual that that died this past week. You understand that, don't you? The Attorney General of Minnesota was pictured with an Antifa booklet in his hand. He took a self-photo, self-image of this and posted up Antifa. He is supporting a violent, thuggish organization, and he is the Attorney General of the state. Now, that doesn't sound right, does it? Why is that so? Well, this man's an avowed hater of American values. He served in Congress. He got beat out this last time because people had enough in Minnesota, but somehow he becomes the Attorney General of the state so he can govern and regulate how the law goes after criminals and thugs and things of that nature. Now, are there reforms that are needed to be made? Yes. Sometimes things go too far, and we need to always be working and tweaking and trying to improve things. Amen? We don't need to just say, well, everything's all right. Well, it may not be all right. We're all dealing with human hearts. That includes police officers and attorneys and people that are in charge, judges. We all have wicked hearts. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ to regulate and control our heart. And many people are lost, are not saved. And as a result of that, that clouds their judgment, how they think, how they act. Now, some may be more conservative than others and may act more in accordance with what we would think would be right, but that doesn't mean that they're always going to do right. And so we have to understand and know that. That's why it's so important that we pray for those that are in authority over us. If you haven't prayed for the mayor, you haven't prayed for our police chief, if you have not prayed for our sheriff of Santa Rosa County in the last week, you're not doing your job, Christian. You're not doing it. You can talk about all the love of Jesus all you want to, but we're to pray for those that are in authority over us. We've got a responsibility to take them before the throne of grace. So don't complain when something happens that you don't like and you haven't been praying for them. You haven't been praying for our president. You haven't been praying for the Supreme Court justices. You haven't been praying for the leaders, the governors of our states. If you're not praying, don't be surprised what comes down, because you're not seeking the Lord's face in their behalf. Number 9, Satan has planted in the hearts of our present generation a great desire for what? Social revolution. I did this slide a month and a half ago. What are we hearing right now in America? Social revolution. Antifa, social revolution. We've got to have a major overhaul in our country. We need socialism. Notice the things. The Bernie Bros, you heard about them. The Bernie Bros espouse the following: free health care, free college, social justice, guaranteed minimum income, open borders, Green New Deal to battle climate change, loss of privacy to the state for our own good. All right? Now, lest you think that I'm just making this up, let me share with you a Time Magazine article from May the 18th. I've been sitting on this for the last month or so. Now is the moment to change the world. Time Magazine, written by Rutger Bregman. Rutger Bregman is from the Netherlands, and he is a staff writer of The Correspondent. His new book, Humankind, A Hopeful History, will be published on June the 2nd. So Tuesday, his new book is going to be out. And this is a Dutch historian, atheist, who has this to say about the United States, okay? In 1982, Milton Friedman, a most influential economist of the 20th century, wrote the following: only a crisis, actual or perceived, produces real change. Now, this was written in 1982, the year I graduated from high school. I used to watch in our economics class videos of Milton Friedman, a conservative economist, talking about capitalism. And he said this: only a crisis, actual or perceived, produces real change. Now listen to what else he says. When that crisis occurs, the actions that are taken depend on the ideas that are lying around at the given time. You hear what he's saying? This is absolutely true. When the crisis occurs, the actions that are taken depend upon the ideas that are lying around. What ideas are lying around right now? Socialism. Well, I could go down a long list, okay? Minimal income for every person in the United States. Free health care, free college. Those are the ideas that are lying around right now. Universal basic income, that just a couple of years ago was almost forgotten. And think about a Swedish girl, Greta Thunberg, still only 17, kick-started the biggest climate justice movement this world has ever seen. The title of the article is, Now is the Moment to Change the World. The whole article is about embracing socialism, Time Magazine. It's time. We have got to embrace these ideas. These are the ideas that are laying around. He goes on to say, radical reforms reversing the policy direction of the last four decades will need to be put on the table. Policies until recently considered eccentric, such as basic income and wealth taxes, will have to be in the mix. All right? That's what they're pushing. These are the ideas that are laying around. Social revolution. Now, what will we be given when social revolution takes place? We already see the chaos. Our government can't keep track of anything. They can't keep track. How many of you have had problems with the IRS in the last decade? Okay, I raised my hand. I got this letter and saying, you haven't paid taxes for such and such year. Well, I had. I had all the paperwork, so I made copies of everything. Sent it to them. 6 months. Back and forth and back and forth. Oh, Mr. Brainerd, we're so sorry. We did find your paperwork. All right? We did find your paperwork. Now, I went to electronic taxes about 6 years ago. I'm doing everything online with Intuit because of that very reason. Because they will go to bat for you if something like that happens. They'll take care of that for you. I'm not doing it anymore by sending it in because you don't know what's going to happen. They can't keep track of it. And yet we want them to keep track of our health care? It takes all I can do to keep up with it myself, my own, and my family's. And I'm going to trust it to the government to do that? Free college. Oh, that sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? You know, I worked my way through college. I always had a job. Before I went to college, I was working all through high school. I worked and saved my money to go to college. I went off to college, and after that time, I didn't owe a dime. I never had to get a loan because I worked. I was determined if I had to sit out a year, I was going to sit out a year. I wasn't going to get any student loans or do anything like that. But today the promise is we'll give you a free education. Now, what does that mean to a young person? Free. It means I don't have to work. I don't have to pay because somebody else has taken care of. There's a mindset change when it comes to money. If somebody else is paying for it, you don't work as hard. Oh, we're seeing this play out in our nation right now. It's playing out. Who wants to go back to work now? When you're making more on unemployment from your state, who wants to go back to work now? Not very many. They're having a hard time. Do you know why they're trying to increase immigration ratios right now? Because they can't get Americans to leave their pay to go to work and earn a dollar the honest way. Socialism never works. It has always destroyed every nation. But today, socialism. We've got to have it. Well, it will happen eventually, and we are going to have to pay the price. Let's go on to number 10. Satan's work has brought about despair, depression, suicide, addictions of all sorts that doom souls to destruction. We've got an opioid crisis in America that is beyond belief. And it's happening in middle America. Ohio, of all places in the United States, is leading the United States in opioid use. The number of people who die from taking it. There's been videos posted of people passed out in their cars with children in the back seat because they're stoned out from the night before. Let me read to you Reynolds Showers, who just passed away in the last few months, wrote a book entitled, What on Earth is God Doing? And he talks about the last days and the things that he was seeing when he wrote this book in 1991. Right, he wrote this book in 1991, and he was sharing about what was going on at that particular time. In reaction to despair, man tries desperately to find release or meaning through many vain means. Alcohol, materialism, constant entertainment, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, drugs, astrology, spiritism, Satan worship, witchcraft, Oriental mysticism, and other false religions. When the individual finds that none of these things satisfies, in a sense of futility, he frequently turns to, you know what it is? Suicide. Suicide. The denial of a personal God is leading man to preach the following message, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 2. COVID-19, serious increase in what? Suicide. People can't deal with staying home. All right? Now, I've never had a problem with that, I'll be honest with you. I'm a homebody. All right? I'll admit it. I'm a homebody. I like being at home. Some people are moving all the time. They never let grass grow under their feet. They're just go. And different personalities, different type of way of doing things. But if you put that kind of personality in a house for 2 months, they're taking their life, that's a problem. What's going on? We can't deal with that? No, we can't. Suicide rates increasing dramatically in high population areas, taking their life, and it's mostly millennials that are doing it. It's not the older population. Most of them stay at home quite well. It's the younger population that have been brought up on constantly doing something all the time. All I gotta go. So when you contain them and you say, you can't do that anymore, What do I do? Now, let me tell you something. Parents at home, grandparents with children, we got to teach young people to balance that out. Amen? Yeah, it's wonderful. I love to go fishing. I like to go down Blackwater River. I like to go do things, but my whole life's not dominated by doing things all the time. Sometimes you have to stay home, rake the yard, trim limbs. Talking to my next door neighbor, and he was talking, he said, "Well, this whole virus thing has been good for me." I said, "What is that?" He said, "I sold my camper, I fixed my boat, I raked my yards 3 times, I mowed my grass, and I got my pool fixed." He said, "This has been good for me." And I said, "Well," I said, "you've been staying home, right?" Yeah, that's all we can do. Now, there comes a balance, but today, Satan's work has been to bring about despair, depression, addictions of all sorts, which leads to suicide. Suicide. Now, I want to move on here as we wrap this up. We think things are growing worse, and they are. However, the Holy Spirit is still currently restraining evil. Would you look in the passage I'll ask you to open to? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to look at verses 6 through 7. Let's start back at verse 5. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" So he's talking about the end times, and let no man deceive you by any means, except they're falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, talking about the Antichrist and the work of Satan in the last times. Verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know that with what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now, it's kind of hard to read through the King James language there because it uses words that we don't use anymore, letteth. It's the idea of the restraining work of the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, right? When you let somebody do something, you're allowing them, you're not restraining them, all right? That's the old world word letteth there. And to restrain means to hold back. Right now, the Holy Spirit of God is restraining evil. And you say, what would it be like if He wasn't restraining evil? What would it be like in America if the Holy Spirit were withdrawn? That's exactly what's going to happen at the moment of the rapture. The Holy Spirit will be brought out of His work of restraining. It doesn't mean that He will cease to work. It just means that He will stop the restraining work that He has been doing. And all hell is going to break loose on this earth. And it's bad enough right now with the Holy Spirit's work of restraining going on. How much more evil would there be without the restrainer? The rapture of the church is going to change many, many things, and I want to walk you through these very quickly. The rapture will allow Satan to establish his political kingdom here upon the earth. That's what the rapture is going to do. It's going to signal Satan establishing his kingdom here upon the earth with his two helpers, right? The Antichrist and the false prophet. The false prophet is the cheerleader for the Antichrist. He rises up out of the earth, we're told, in Revelation chapter 17. And he is the one that puts the focus. He says, we need to look to this one, the Antichrist. He's the answer. He's the one. This is a religious individual, by the way. The false prophet. Right? He's a religious leader. And he's going to gather up the world. And he's going to say, listen, we need to throw our support behind this man, the Antichrist. He is the one that will deliver us from all the problems that we're going through. He's the one that will act as a chief executive of the world to make sure that everybody has universal income, that everybody's taken care of, that no one is left behind. All right? That's going to be the promise of Antichrist. Make all things good. Basically saying, I'm the Christ. I'm the one that's going to make all things right. The restraining one will be removed, and the revelation of Antichrist will take place. Notice this, please. Look at verse 6 again. "And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then," verse 8, "shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." All right, so what happens immediately following when the Holy Spirit is removed? What happens? The wicked one is revealed, the Antichrist. So that's the first thing that the rapture will allow. By the way, this man of sin has many names in the Bible. He's known as Antichrist. 1 John 2:18-22, chapter 4, verse 3, John 7 talks about the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. You have the willful king in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. That's what he's called there, the willful king. He's also called the horn that emerges, that speaketh great things. He has eyes and a mouth. He rises out of the 10 nations and becomes the 11th nations. He conquers three of the 10 nations and becomes the leader of the world. That's the willful one. The lawless one here in our passage here he's called. And the son of perdition, in verse 3 of our passage, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The son of perdition. He will be controlled by Satan to perform his will. So, that's what the rapture will allow to take place. The rapture will reveal that a large segment of what was called Christianity was really just a form of religion. Look at Revelation chapter 17 very quickly with me. I know we're bouncing around a lot here, but we're going to wrap up this today. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, and there shall come of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth hath committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, who is this woman? Who is this harlot that's mentioned there? It is the leader of all the religions of the world, right? All the religions of the world come together under the leadership of the false prophet, and she has fornicated with the political realm. Religion and politics have come together, all right, underneath the leadership of Antichrist, all right? Now, here she is, this religious being. And the angel said unto me, verse 7, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carried her away, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now notice that, please. These followers of this woman, religion, their names were not found where? In the book of life. Now what does that say about religion? That religion, for the most part, is false. It's false. There are people that are following religions all over this world that are not written in the Lamb's book of life. And that's the picture that's given to us here. Matthew chapter 7 says, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done wonderful works in thy name? And he shall say unto them, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. The people that had done wonderful works in the name of Jesus Christ, the people who had done all these different good things, they're not found in the Lamb's book of life. So this is an important picture that we need to see about the rapture. The rapture will reveal that a large segment of what was called Christianity was really just a form of religion. And then number 3 here, the rapture will reveal the Antichrist and the false prophet who will ally with the apostate church to gain political support of it and its people. But in the middle of the tribulation, what happens to religion? Antichrist conquers her. You'll find that pictured here in 17, 18, and 19, the destruction of the woman and her followers. and it will be carried out by political Babylon. You've got religious Babylon, you've got political Babylon, and political Babylon is going to pour out its wrath upon religious Babylon to try to seek to take away the gold and the silver and all the influence that religion has and to claim it for itself. And many shall weep, we're told in chapter 19, at her destruction, the smoke rising up, the churches, the synagogues, the mosques that are all destroyed in this great overcoming of the political Babylon over religious Babylon. Many shall weep in that day, we're told. So, two more things and we're done. Post-tribulation, what happens to Satan? We see his work during the tribulational period. He claims victory because the religious Babylon is destroyed. The smoke is rising. Aha, I've defeated religion. But who is he not defeated? God Almighty and the righteous. Hasn't defeated them at all. Look over at chapter 20 of Revelation as we conclude here. Verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now this is after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Remember, Satan is bound for 1,000 years while Jesus Christ rules and reigns. He's kept in this place known as the bottomless pit. Smoke arises out of this pit. All right, and we find that the key is given and a great chain is unleashed and laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon him, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I think it's interesting that the mode of death is indicated about the martyrs of the tribulation period. Did you see that? What does it say? Beheaded. Beheaded. Do you realize that just yesterday in India, a Hindu priest beheaded a man as an atonement to the gods to try to stave off and drive off COVID-19. That's in India. That's Hindus. What is the main way in which the Islamic peoples kill? Beheading. Just this week, We've got an Islamic man that's going on trial in the United States, beheaded his 14-year-old daughter. She came home wearing something that the kids in America wear, and he said, I'm not going to have that, and beheaded her. That is the chosen way in which they do. Isn't it interesting how specific the Bible is here? That the way and the treatment of Christians in the last days of the tribulation period is going to be through beheading. It kind of gives you an indication of where we are today. And by the way, just south of our border, the drug lords there, you know how they kill their victims? Beheading. Beheading. That's how they do it. We need to understand that it is a grotesque way to show one's hatred. It's an ideological killing. You understand? To behead somebody. They're not satisfied with just killing the person. They want to cut them off at the head to show their dominance. And that's what we're told here. In verse 4, and I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and their hands, and they lived and reigned with Jesus Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So we have here a picture of Satan bound, cast into the bottomless pit, released again. And then we find this event recorded in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the conclusion of the conflict of the ages. He will be released and he will swarm with his minions. He will gather together and they will come around Jerusalem to seek to destroy it. And immediately fire comes out of heaven, destroys them, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire. That's it. The execution of the sentence is carried out and the conflict comes to a conclusion. Now that's in the future. Right now, we're seeing the stage being set for the revelation of Antichrist. When that is, I don't know. We don't know. God hasn't told us. But we do see the table set. When I was growing up, one of our chores as kids was setting the table. How many of you ever said, all right, time to set the table? We had a calendar in our house, TRM. And T meant you're setting the table and you're doing the dishes tonight. All right? By the way, Mr. Erickson told me a joke right beforehand. This fella messages his wife. He says, getting off work, right? Have the hot water ready and the sudsy bubbles. He was thinking, you know, I'm going to have a nice time in the bathtub. When he got home, the sink was full and the bubbles were all doing. He had all the dishes in there waiting for him. Is this what you meant, honey? Okay. Yeah. Whenever we were setting the table as a kid, Mom would get the plates out. We knew exactly there were certain times. Sunday dinner, we had the special plates. Rest of the week, we had plates that the kids couldn't harm when they were washing dishes. All right, so we'd set the table, and we learned how to put the fork on the left-hand side, the knife blade in, spoon on the outside. All right, you had to go around and you had to ask what everybody wanted to drink, which in our house was really easy. It was sweet tea. Everybody had sweet tea for supper, and sometimes we'd break it up and we'd have Hawaiian punch. My dad loved Hawaiian punch drink. He liked to mix it with a Sprite and so forth like that. We'd have Hawaiian punch every once in a while if he'd let us have it, but the rest of the time it was sweet tea. And it was our job, ice in the cups, on the table was set. What were we anticipating? Dinner time, all right? Mom didn't make us do it just because she wanted to be mean to us. We knew while we were doing, we could smell it. You know, there are certain smells that I just get excited that remind me of growing up. Fried chicken is one of them. My mom always, I'm going to make you just as hungry as I can right now. My mom would take the chicken and she would just roll it in buttermilk. All right. Then she would roll it in the flour, salt and pepper and flour. And then she'd take it back over and roll it again in the buttermilk, and then take it back over, and that stuff was just piled thick on there, and then she'd put it in the fryer and cook that up, and I'm going to tell you something, my mouth was watering. We didn't have KFC back in those days. It was in big cities, you know. KFC and churches, they weren't here yet. We just had it at our house. And I want to tell you something, that chicken, and she would have, you know, veggies and potatoes. Most times when we had chicken, we had potato salad. I love my mom's potato salad, you know, and I just assumed this is what everybody eats. And I found out that wasn't true, but it was sure good. I loved it. Anytime I smell chicken cooking, I think about growing up. Right? Or smell biscuits baking, because Mom always had biscuits just about every night. We'd have those biscuits, and sometimes she'd put cheddar cheese in them, and sometimes she'd just pour honey in the top. Oh, it was just so good. Anybody hungry? Whew, good stuff. Bill grew up with hush puppies. His dad's recipe, I guess it was your dad's, or was your mom's recipe for hush puppies? Yeah. Those hush puppies at Gators are to die for. I remember when we, growing up, every once in a while, Gator would make hush puppies out here at the fish fry for baseball. We had fish fry every year. That was the highlight of Milton up here. And smell those cookers going. and smelling the fish frying out there. How many of you remember those days? Mr. Woods, I know, does. He's got some aches and pains from those days. But I remember walking across the playground. There'd be tables all set up out there, and you could smell the fish and the hush puppies cooking. Boy, that meant we're going to have something good tonight. And you'd stand in that line. As a kid, I'd go through there and I'd get that fried mullet, and I'd go down there and get the hush puppies, and then I'd go over to the table that had the potato salad and the baked beans. And then we went over to the pie table, because all the people at the ballpark were supposed to donate pies and stuff like that. And you'd go over there, and there'd be pecan pie, and there'd be all that kind of stuff. And then you went over to the old plywood tables that were out here on the thing, and we'd sit down on those things, and it was springtime for Todd Brainerd. Every spring, that's what I looked for. Mullet was hard to get. They went to a chicken fry. Just wasn't the same. I'm sorry, Aunt Carolyn. I don't think it was the same. She said it. That's right. Those fish fries, I just have memories galore of that. The smell meant we're about to eat. And folks, I smell something. The table's been set. And it won't be long before the trumpet sounds. And we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the sentence will be executed against Satan. Jesus Christ will make certain of that. I hope this month-long series has been some kind of a measure of restoring and refreshing our memories about the conflict of the ages, past, present, and future. And to know that Jesus Christ will perform His Word, even as He has said. Father in heaven, I thank You so much that Your Word means something. It's all powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword to divide asunder the soul and the spirit. The thoughts and intents of the hearts are divided by Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand that we're approaching that day when the sentence will be executed. But before that, we're going to be called to Your side. What a wonderful, glorious day that will be. To be able to be with Thee for those 7 years in heaven, and then to get to ride behind Thee as You go down and You conquer the enemies of this world. You take Satan, bind him for 1,000 years. You take the false prophet and the Antichrist, and You cast them into the lake of fire. Oh, what a glorious time it will be when You establish Your throne. These are not things that are weird or things that are outlandish, but these are things that are recorded in Your Word for Your people. And so I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would not lose heart, get discouraged, thinking, you know, things are getting really bad. Yes, they are. But I'm so thankful that You're in charge and that You're going to take care of Your people and that the conflict of the ages will soon be ended. And we give You the glory and the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.